Somewhere he told him it's going to be Marcus. Marcus don't mean anything. It's not going to help him any. But Oviri told him a connection between the Marcus and between the Geula. What was the connection? The connection was that the purpose of them, I want the Marcus, in other words, that Klal Yisrael should be able to learn Musa from the Marcus. To learn Musa from the Marcus. That the Marcus aren't just like you think in order to remove the Jews from Egypt. But it's really, the Makas are going to contain in them certain ideas, certain lessons that Klal Yisrael are going to be able to derive from the Makas. Certain ideas from the Makas. These aren't just Stam Makas. HaKadosh Baruch Hu opened up a little more. He revealed a little more of his plan. He said a little more of his plan. Then Moshe Rabbeinu went. Okay, it's a different idea. So now we understood. But in the first encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he didn't understand. Marcus aren't going to help. Marcus aren't going to help. So now you see like this. So now the question is, what, we have to ask one question now. How in fact was it, if the original plan was really to take them out for 3 days, that wasn't simply a phony thing. It was true. It was supposed to take them out for 3 days in order to teach them. So in order to make humor. So how did it happen that they went out without the 3 days? How is it possible they went out without the 3 days? Joshua, right? So what's the answer? The answer is one time we spoke about it. The answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu devised another means. Really, Paro had Bechir, and he could have really let them go for 3 days. And then they would have gone out without the Makos. Wouldn't need the Makos. They'd go out because of the fact that they would really attain the true ideas, and what happened is Paro would recognize them as an Umar, and the Rav one time mentioned that really HaKadosh Baruch Hu originally wanted that Paro and Mitzrayim should be in Kabbal Karatu, because the Pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Paro, "Gam atah titein b'yadein zvachim v'olos, v'zavach Moshem alakeinu," you should also bring kabbalas. So you see that was the original plan. But Paro turned it down because of his Bechira, Anushis, and therefore that plan had to be scrapped. You see, now what was the new plan? The new plan was like this. The new plan was really a different method of reaching Klal Yisrael. It was a different method. What was the method? The method was Pesach Mitzrayim. Pesach Mitzrayim was the mitzvos. Pesach Mitzrayim was a different method. It was the mitzvos. The mitzvah, the halachic medium was used to reach Klal Yisrael. That's why it says, "V'ra'isias adam ufasachti alechem." Fasachti alechem. So what I say, the dam really was hoy adam lachem laos. The dam was not a mystical thing. It wasn't on the outside of the door. It was on the inside. It was not on the outside. What was the dam? So Chazal say, "V'ra'isias adam." What do you mean, "V'ra'isias adam"? A kol goli lefana. I'll see the Yasuk in the mitzvah side. I see the Yosek in the mitzvahs. That's what Save Klal Yisrael. Save Klal Yisrael is not blood on doorposts. Save Klal Yisrael is the mitzvah. The mitzvah of doing exactly what the halacha told them to do. The halachic suda that they had in Mitzrayim, after Chatzos HaLayla. You see? So the halacha was the medium that was used to change the people's emotions. For instance, you see the pasuk says mishhu kulach chamtzon. What does it mean, mishhu kulach chamtzon? So Chazal say mishhu yedechem mitzon yavodah zara, mitzon shel avodah zara, or kulach chamtzon shel mitzvah, because the tzon was the avodah zara of the Egyptians. So the whole idea of the carbon pesach was to remove in sacrifice, which is the greatest medium of avodah zara, sacrifice. HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe Rabbeinu how to tell Klal Yisrael, teach Klal Yisrael, to take this sacrifice and make it into a halachic entity, and to remove the tumas of avodah zarah, to remove avodah zarah, and to raise a person to a higher level through keeping the halacha, through understanding what halacha is, chachmas halacha. That was the method that HaKadosh Baruch Hu used. And you see that they had to take the tzon, that Shabbos HaGadol, 4 days in advance, In the face of the Mitzrim who worshipped it as a god, and they still had to have the courage to be able to do that, to be attached to the mitzvah as a chachta shel mitzvah, and take the very object, which is their avodah zarah, and to slaughter it. You see? That was the method. The whole different method had to be devised by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mishkul Yidechem Avodah Zarah Chulachan Tzon Shal Mitzvah. And that was a different plan had to be enacted, a different plan. The first plan had to be discarded, because the first plan, Paro was the one that rejected the first plan. But it wasn't just an idea that we're going to go for 3 days, and this was false. Okay. Mentioned last week, just to reveal, that the question was, what was Moshe Rabbeinu complaining about? And then when God sent him again, he says, how can I go to Paro? God told him, go to Paro, talk to Paro. Never mind, I'm going to do all the Yosef Moshe. That's the problem. No problem. I'll do all the Yosef Moshe, you go do this action, go to Paro, go to Bnei Yisrael, and that's it. What's the problem? Okay? So, we mentioned that the question stems from an infantile understanding of the shlichus of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what I meant. That we said that most people think the shlichus of Moshe Rabbeinu is just to go do an action and that's it. Well, that's not the case. But the fact is that all the miracles that God performed or that God would perform would never affect the emotions of the people. The Bechira Chassus of the pit. Never. And we deduced that from Apshat and the Pasuk. Interestingly enough, I found support from the Rambam and the Maran of Ochan. I just, fortunately, I was able to find support from the Maran of Ochan exactly, practically word for word, what we derived from the Pasuk. And I'll get to it in a little while. But if you understand it that way, then you understand that when Moshe Rabbeinu accepted the shlichus, it wasn't the Yosef and Moshe couldn't help him out at all. They were only external. They were Yosef and Moshe insofar as the Bria is concerned, Tev is concerned, but not insofar as the minds of the people. That means that when Moshe Rabbeinu accepted the shlichus, he accepted upon himself the responsibility to transform Klal Yisrael into a nation that understands the true ideas concerning God. And not only that, but part of the shlichus was to raise the esteem of the people in the eyes of the Egyptians, Paro and the Egyptians. That was part of the shlichus. Because if they would leave Mitzrayim without that esteem, they'd never be able to face to be a nation and to have the courage and dignity and self-respect that would be necessary to transform them into an Ummah. So Moshe Rabbeinu accepted upon himself this responsibility. How was he supposed to? Yeah, Osis and Molson are very nice, but Osis and Molson were really only a means to bring it about, but it couldn't affect the people themselves. Therefore, he was supposed to go 3 days in the desert in order to teach them the ideas. And the Torah mentions one 3-day plan, but no doubt there could have been even more. I mean, several ventures into the Midbar, where they'd be able to study under Moshe and to abandon the false ideas that they absorbed from the Egyptians and to transform themselves into a nation that believes in God and the true idea of God. So this was a personal responsibility that he had to assume to accomplish this himself. So he said, I'm not the person for this, because I'm not an influential person. And with all the osmosis, it's not going to help unless I have that ability to influence the people. And I don't have that ability. I'm not the right person for such a job. The osmosis can't help in that respect. In that sphere, the osmosis can't help at all. That's why he said, "Hein b'nei Yisrael, where you lo shama l'vayich nishishim yishmei no paro." Near osmosayim, he had to reach paro. And reaching paro, no osmosis could help me. I had to reach him personally. And osmosis are a very short-lived effect, and they don't really accomplish anything. Osmosis. You see, the Rav one time mentioned with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu's takana. The first takana was that they should have fierce Torah 3 times a week. Why? Because the efforts of Shilah Midbar Lo Matzimoyim. Even after all the osmosis, 2 days later they were already by alone, so they were complaining already. But osmosis only have an external effect; doesn't transform the personality. What transforms the personality is Torah. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu made a takana of Kriyas HaTorah. And Moshe Rabbeinu understood that the Osim Osim can't help in terms of transforming the people. Can't help him at all. And therefore it was a personal responsibility that he assumed, and he felt incapable of accomplishing that responsibility. Okay. This week I went through the details of how it worked. There were 3 days, and then they abandoned 3 days, and a different plan, God's other than the second plan. But the first plan was a true plan of 3 days. That wasn't correct. And that had to be abandoned because of power didn't, power's Bechira didn't permit it. Okay. Yeah. The miracles can agitate a person, can agitate the personality. But if there's nothing, you just agitate a person, and you don't, lead them to new ideas, it's not going to come from them. Okay, you really have to, reach the personality. If you can't reach the personality, the miracle's going to fail. Miracles can accomplish something momentarily. It could direct a person's mind to some fact. But if there's nothing, if there's no follow-up, and you don't reach the person in his essence, in his underlying nature, it doesn't accomplish anything. Nothing. We don't believe that miracles really do anything, and we're not a religion that looks to the miraculous. Looks to the miraculous. We don't look to we only have one way of getting close to God, and that is through commentary. That's the only way. Never say in our tefillahs that please God give us miracles so we could get close to it. We don't have such a thing. They're the same. But the Ben Lovin Lahaskilus Ma Luma Lamed Lishma Lasa Tan Zolay Tan Zolay Abba. That's what we say. Only through Talmud Torah. Through miracles, you don't get anything. So that's why we're not misfalled for miracles. We're not misfalled for miracles, you don't look for miracles. Goyim looks for miracles. Bal Yisrael doesn't look for miracles. We look for knowledge. Chachma Hashem. Matter of fact, you know very well the Rambam and the Marna Vuchama. The Rambam criticizes people that turn to the miraculous in order to perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rambam criticizes them very strongly. The Rambam in the second book, chapter 6, of the Marna Vuchama. The Rambam says like this. The Rambam says that he says in the Friedland of translation, I must say there's an error, there's a mistake over here in translation. He made a mistake. It's one that should be corrected. He says like this. Say to a person who is believed to belong to the wise men of Israel. It should be who believes himself to belong to the wise men of Israel, not the one that is actually believed to belong to the wise men of Israel. Okay, there's a big difference. It means a person that thinks himself that he belongs to the wise men of Israel. It doesn't mean a person that doesn't have any knowledge in the Talmud and Zohar. It's referring to a person who is a chacham in Talmud, he knows how to learn. And on this basis, he has a certain measure of respect among the people, and he considers himself to be a great gadol. But this man has no real philosophical knowledge. So he says, say to such a person that the Almighty sends his angel to enter the womb of a woman and to form there the fetus. He will be satisfied with the account. He will believe it, and even find in it a description of the greatness of God's might and wisdom. Although he believes that the angel consists of burning fire and is as big as a third part of the universe, yet he considers it possible as a divine miracle. But tell him that God gave the seed a formative power which produces and shapes the limbs, and this power is called, quote, angel, or that all forms are the result of the influence of the active intellect. Okay, this is the F-130 intellect. He says, he will turn away because he cannot comprehend the true greatness and power of creating forces that act in a body without being perceived by the senses. It means to say that he can't perceive the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the unbelievable chokhmah of the natural realm that God created, but he's only prone to seeing God through the miraculous and the mystical. And the Rambam criticizes such a person because his whole derech hachayim, his whole approach is wrong. And that's really an important yisod yadis. We do not look to miracles. We don't look to God to create miracles so that we should get closer to him. We don't find any tefillah that says that we espouse HaKadosh Baruch Hu to please perform more miracles so we can get close to his essence, closer to his approach, his essence, and so far as it takes the love to a greater degree. We don't find such a thing. What we do find is only one thing. The only way to reach our Kaddish Baruch Hu close and our tefillahs and everything is through Talmud Torah, through knowledge. That is the way. Okay. Yeah, the miracles are miracles in the sun. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu really did not intend, knew this fact, that you cannot in any way reach the people through the miraculous. So the only way he can reach them is through his personal tutelage, teaching them the true ideas. That's the only way. This was a tremendous responsibility accepted upon us. Now, let me ask you, I'll ask you just one question, just to see if you understand what I'm saying. Somebody could ask, why, so what was the purpose, really? This is a strange part of Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Paro. What happens? He degrades the people and makes them scatter throughout the land and pick up straw. And then they become very angry, and they become angry at Moshe and Aaron, and they get angry at them, they rush them to Rechino, and they don't want to, they give to us Moshe Aaron, Yei Rashem Eilu Aleichem Yishpot, most critical terms you could use, Shevashim Rechino, Benefer, Moshe Scherav Diyav Lageinu. So, you can imagine, I mean, the person's supposed to be a leader, on the contrary, he's looking for some kind of closeness with the people, and on the contrary, they reject him in the most derogatory form, in the greatest possible way. In the greatest possible way. Hey, Rashi, my lesson in Yishpat. They criticize him as being a Shoyim, saying you people are a Shoyim, Rashi, and Aaron. You cause us the most horrible catastrophe. So what was the purpose of that, really? Basic question. What was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of that time? What was the purpose of what was that accomplished, really? You don't find any was a follow-up from that. Of that occurrence. What was the purpose of them reaching this low level? Why did God cause such a thing to happen? That they should lose their esteem. Now they have to work back. All right, eventually they worked back, Moshe and Aaron. They were able, through the Moses and Moses, to regain their position among Klal Yisrael, eventually. What was the purpose of them losing their position at the outset of the mission? I think the answer is that the question is not a question. I think the answer to the question is not a question. Why? I'll tell you why. Because this was simply a result of the Bechira Chassus for the people. That's it. In other words, since God never interferes with the Bechira Chassus of the people, so it turns out when he sent Moshe and Aaron on his mission, and the fact was that the people were under the law had Bechira, which means to say they either could have seen in Moshe and Aaron something, the beginnings of something great, or they could have chosen because of their state, L'shamo Moshe, the Kotz HaRuach and the Avod HaKosha. So the Kotz HaRuach and the Avod HaKosha was what coerced them, what forced them to be unable to see the beginning of a Gula. But this was completely in their Bechira. No reason. My answer is there's no reason for that. You don't have to find a reason. There's no need for a reason. Because since the fact is that God does not interfere with the Bechira Chafshis, it is absurd to say there's a reason. What do you mean there's a reason? There's a reason why, would mean that it's part of God's plan that the people should reject Moshe and Aaron? No, it's not a part. That was the Bechira Chafshis. That's it. The plan was the rational plan, and the people reacted according to their Bechira, and that's it. So they reacted the wrong way. We go further. But there is, I think there is no reason to search for a time, for a reason for these rules, for what happened. That's what I'm reading for. Okay? The Gam B'chol Yamin Lolam does not mean that God is giving a guarantee. No. The Gam B'chol Yamin Lolam means if they exercise their Bechira properly, now they have the opportunity to see that what Moshe Rabbeinu says over in God's name is being Torah Misinai is in fact Torah Misinai. They have the ability to do this. That's all it means. Do they have the ability to reject it? Yes, they have the ability to reject it also. Okay. Kafa Leim HaKadigis, as a matter of fact, that Medrash, the Chazal, would seem to indicate that they wanted to reject it. Okay, so the Chazal requires an explanation. But the plain shot from the cross is that they didn't reject it, that they accepted it, they exercised their Bechira properly. But it does not mean that God was giving a guarantee, because that would mean that God is controlling their Bechira. If that was the case, if God's controlling their Bechira, you understand very well, you don't have to have the whole Maamar HaSinai. Why do you have to have all Maamar HaSinai, and therefore they're going to believe in God? Let God just make the Gam B'chol Yamin Lolam, just control their emotions and cause them to believe it. Yeah, so the answer is that the principle of Yadis. I'll show you the Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim. I didn't realize in working out the pshat that the Rambam himself, not in regard to this, but the Rambam discusses this as a Yesod HaDos. It's an interesting thing. But you know, when you uncover an idea in Torah, sometimes certain psukim light up, sort of. I mean, it's not like I describe it. Like, if you see an idea, then certain psukim they have a different, assume a different meaning than you ever saw before. You see, I think with regard to this principle that we're explaining, the idea of Moshe Rabbeinu's shlichus, his shlichus, in a different way than people understand, not something mystical shlichus, but it was a true acceptance of responsibility to reach the people, and that's why he fought with God for 7 days. He didn't want to accept such a responsibility. But where you see opening the Torah, 16, you see a few psukim opening the Torah that show you that Moshe Rabbeinu, once he accepted this responsibility, it was truly an acceptance of a responsibility to the people to bring the true ideas to them, that God would not help him in this realm. He had to assume this responsibility totally on his own, like any person that assumes the responsibility to perform and accomplish a task, in the exact same manner. Nothing mystical. God can't help him in that at all. The only thing God can do is miracles which externally can direct the people's attention, cause them to direct their attention for a moment. But the main thing can't be accomplished except through Moshe Rabbeinu. Where do you see that? It's interesting. Exactly. Look at the Pesukim in Balosha. Pesukim in Balosha. When it says, Vayishma Moshe so'om bochalim ispachoso. Okay? That was the case of the Masonians. And the Hisavu Taiva. Okay, so they were regressing. Klal Yisrael was regressing. It was in the desert. It was under very difficult circumstances. And the circumstances caused them to regress to the point where they wished to return to Mitzrayim. Wished to return to Egypt. I understand, to return to Egypt doesn't, it's not an idea of just taking a trip going to a different place. Return to Egypt meant so they gave up the whole. They didn't see the value in the whole leaving of Mitzrayim, which is. It means whenever it says Nitna Rosh and Atzilut Mitzrayim is the worst thing. Why is that the worst thing? It means that there's no appreciation of all the chokhmah that they learned from Moshe Rabbeinu since the time they left Mitzrayim. But that's what it means. You go back. A whole menu there, yeah. Rata nafshi v'inu en kol b'ti alamani neinu. Okay? So, v'yishma Moshe son bochal mishpachosa. Chazal say bochal mishpachosa. Chazal, this was all chinam in a mitzvah. It's not just a little shekel over there. It means that was really the whole thing. It means, how could you possibly say go back to Mitzrayim if you appreciate the ideas? Chochmas Hashem. What could be worth more than that? How could you possibly say that I'm ready to forfeit that? That was the most horrible thing for Moshe Rabbeinu. That means the leader totally failed. He's showing people Chochmas Hashem, the greatest thing, and they're thinking about the Betzolim and the Dogim HaShinach Mitzrayim. Right? You can't have any situation which would epitomize failure greater than that. So Moshe, Vayichaf Hashem b'ma'od, uv'eini Moshe ra. Vayom Moshe l'Hashem, lama reis l'avdecha, lama l'matasi chen b'necha. Losim es masa kol olam hazeh alai. So Rabbi Moshe says, Hanochi yoritzi es kol olam hazeh, Hanochi yoritiyu. Kisoma elai so'ayu v'chekecha kashir yish nomen esinonik, ala domet nishvat olav oso. Did I give birth to this nation? That you tell me that I should carry it in my bosom like the Yomain carries the Yonik, the nursemaid, be a nursemaid. I mean, I can't accomplish this. I mean, bustle less kol mazeh. Lo uchal anochi levadi lo seis kol mazeh. Ki choved mi mani. Vim kochat osali, hargeni no horog, in matzasi chen beinecha, val ere barasi. Okay? So, from the Tzukim is clear. What is clear from the Tzukim? I mean, you could say, Moshe Rabbeinu, what is this a word about? Who asked you this a word about? You just do what God told you, and that's it. From the Tzukim, you see clearly one thing. What is evidence from the Tzukim? The tremendous sense of responsibility that Moshe Rabbeinu had with regard to his mission. I mean, you don't need any Tzukim to bring it out more clearly. The sense of responsibility, personal responsibility that he felt towards his mission. And in that respect, all the nisim and everything could help them to no extent whatsoever. Could not help them. personal responsibility to accomplish the task of teaching Klal Yisrael. And he felt that he totally failed. Where did he accept this responsibility? He accepted this responsibility by the snake. By the snake. Yeah, that's right. As for Lishiv Nish, yeah, the answer was not miraculous. As for Lishiv Nish was to set up the Sanhedrin, a whole new system. Had to bring up a whole new system. But that responsibility he accepted upon himself in the beginning of his mission. Here you see, though, the extent that he felt this and he knew that this was a personal responsibility. That's why he refused to accept it, because he knew in his mind the mission was one that he was not the person for that kind of a mission. He wasn't a charismatic individual, he wasn't a great speaker, and he wasn't able to accomplish that task. And in spite of that, I mean, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the doctor chose him. But he himself felt that he cannot accomplish it. Not the type of personality he was. An interesting thing, they asked Aristotle, so what is the best way to influence people? Is it through a person like Socrates who uses logic and dialogue to convince people? Or somebody like Demosthenes, who's a great orator. Great orator. What's the right way to reach people? So his answer is very simple. Combination. That was it. But Moshe Rabbeinu thought the same way. He thought the same way. That's why he didn't want to go. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu apparently didn't think that way. He thought that you should not influence people through the charismatic, through the great orator. That's not the way to do it. Just through ideas. Moshe Rabbeinu was not a great speaker, but he influenced the people only through ideas. That's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it to take place. Okay? Well, you see, there's no authenticity in other religions, but I don't think Albert Einstein perceived the extent of the wonder, even though just on the superficial he wondered about the fact. It was an amazing fact to him that people could keep the same laws that Moshe Rabbeinu received at Sinai 3,000 years ago. Yeah, there's no question, successful. But the unfortunate thing about it is that it's only those people who it's still the most well-guarded secret in the world, the ideas of Torah. The true ideas of Torah are still the most well-guarded secret in the world. No one knows what it's about. I mean, aside from a small amount of people in terms of the world population that study Torah, but the world itself has no idea what Torah is all about. I don't know. You read all these books or these articles on what Torah is, and they have no concept. It's ridiculous. I mean, you have to laugh when you read it. You don't know what it's all about. No idea what it's all about. Okay. That was the highlight of his Jewish experience. Jewish religious experience. Just put a note in the wall. Yeah, you're right. In economy, it's a question. So it's not just a revelation in terms of how ignorant they are of what Yadis is all about. They're not just deacons, but in terms of the people themselves. Who told him to do this? Who explained to him about this? What kind of nonsense is that? I mean, it shows you the ideas of Yadis. The ideas of Yadis are not known to the world. You can see right away something that a guy can find appealing. Immediately, you know, is something wrong. Cannot be. Can't be right. Can't be. Torah requires a little more than what naturally appeals to the superficial human psyche. So it requires it's a little deeper than that. So the mere fact that people find it appealing is the biggest raya that even if you didn't know what Yad is, that's not Yad. Okay. That's it. Rabbi Meir is right. Yeah. By Yisrael, you see the extent of his responsibility as well, because the sea was kolam omdim olav mebogar adarev. And he says, Yisrael, so you can't do this. But you see that he felt responsibility personally. That was all machlokes in Yisrael Moshe. And Moshe Rabbeinu thought he has to do it himself. And Yisrael said, no, that's not your responsibility is actually to create justice, to set up the result of justice in the nation. Not that you have to actually teach them every word yourself, personally. That's not your shlichus. So yes, God, Yisrael was right. But the At that time, I mean, there was no al pi din. Moshe Rabbeinu Sinai was a good one, because there was no smicha. So how could he have these other people judging? Understand this? Yeah, good point. Al pi din. Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu could have also thought the same idea, but he held that he can't do it. There's no smicha. He has to do it. So Yisrael said, no, it doesn't matter that there's no smicha. Your purpose is to set up the justice among the nation, regardless. And therefore, you have to do it. You can't do it this way. You have to make requests to other means. Otherwise, you're going to fail altogether. Okay. The point is, it was a personal responsibility that God could not help him with all the miracles, couldn't accomplish anything. That's what people fail to understand in the Shlichus of Moshe. Okay. Rishay Olam accomplish their evil missions through their charisma. An interesting thing. The Rishay Olam, the evil people of the world, evil leaders of the world, always accomplish their missions through their powers of oratory. And it's interesting that in Klal Yisrael, you never see such a thing on a scale. I mean, you do have good speakers, but even the good speakers, it's a different kind of a phenomenon. You never see like you see La Havdil by the, the evangelist. The evangelist on missions of people arousing individuals. You never see that in Klal Yisrael. Let's go, Ronald Golden. This is alien to our people. Alien to us. From the time the Torah was given, it's alien. You have people that are good orators. But even the great orators, it's a funny thing, like, you know, there were great Rabbanim that were, 50 years ago, that were great orators. You don't hear about them anymore. Like, there were different Rabbanim in America that were known to be great orators, and they moved people with their speeches, and their service, but they fell by the wayside. People today, one time they were so popular, and today people don't even know the names anymore. I mean, within the space of 30, 40, 50 years, you see. But that which remains is the writings of the people, of the Gedolim, of the speakers, continues to inspire. The Vilna Gaon is more influential today than the great speakers of 50 years ago. And you see that's a need in Klal Yisrael. It started with Moshe Rabbeinu, but it's a need in Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is not subject to that kind of influence, to that kind of charismatic leadership. Doesn't exist. Doesn't really exist in Klal Yisrael. On the contrary, I mean, the Rosh Hashivas that are, you take for instance, Rav Shachter and the, Chaim Hamblin, he never speaks. Rabbi Feinstein doesn't talk. They're going to speak. They don't speak at all, these people. They never speak, period. Period. But the fact remains that their influence in terms of the future is greater than the ones that are the big artists. Because their mind and Talmidim will go on. Yeah, I mean, the influence of their is of a permanent nature, whereas the influence of the speakers is reaching the Hamon Am, is going to die off, so you won't be going to hear about it. It's an interesting thing. Interesting phenomenon. And Rabbi Moshe Feinstein was not a speaker. Nobody ever became aroused by any speech that Rabbi Moshe Feinstein gave. Never. I mean, even a Levi or a Hefter. I mean, when he gave a speech, he came in. I don't think you saw such genius brought together in one person in generations. Really. In generations. But the truth of the matter is, the influence of the Rebbe that remains is not because of his oratory. The influence of the Rebbe that remains is because of his ideas in Torah, and he may have awed audiences. But that's not really what caused the... As a matter of fact, those people that were more prone to that kind of influence in the Rav were not the big Talmidim of the Rav. It brought to mind something else. That even the good speakers and good writers, but the truth of the matter is, and as far as the Mesorah is concerned, it's not even the writing. That's responsible for the Mesorah. The writing is necessary, because... We couldn't know what the Vilna Gaon's ideas were within his writing. But in terms of the Mesorah itself, the reason why the people are committed to Yadus It's not even the writings. It's simply the Tarsus Baal Peh. It's the Rav and Talmud institution. It's true. If we wouldn't have the writings, we wouldn't be able to avail ourselves of Limud Torah to that extent. You see, to the extent that we can today. And that's Eis Lasus Lashem Eferet Torasecha. But the commitment really stems from the personal relationship between one door and another door with the Gedolei Yisrael. That's why we have. That's why Torah exists today in the same form as it existed 2,000 or 2,000 years ago. That's the reason. Yes. Now let me get back to this point. The point that we mentioned insofar as Moshe Rabbeinu's shlichus, we mentioned the idea that that has to do with the. I mentioned to you that I found it in the Mora just by chance. I mean, I happened to find it in the Mora Nevuchim. But the Mora Nevuchim is in the third book of the Mora, and it's in chapter 32. The Rambam talks in the beginning about the physical body of man. And the Rambam explains that if a person looks with a sharp eye at the way the human body and the animals are constructed, he sees God's Kachma. He says, the use of the limbs is clearly perceived by all who examine them with a sharp eye, the Rambam says. And he explains about how the nerves come from the spinal cord. But he says, but if the nerves from the spinal cord, he says, the nerves themselves will not be able to move the limbs because the substance of the nerves need a medium to exist in. He says, and the medium that they exist in is the muscles and the tissue. And the he says that and the ligaments, he explains all the different things of that. How it's an interesting thing. You'll take a look at it. I think even in the light of modern science, much of what the Rambam says is true, even today. But the Rambam explains that the body was created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be able to function. He says if you look at the guf, at the body in terms of how the body functions, he says you'll see the Chochmas Hashem about how. Why there's nerve tissue and why there are ligaments and why there are muscles and why there are bones and why there's marrow and why everything is all Chochmas Hashem, the way it's all worked out. And I just want to caution you at this point that with regard to evolution, that the idea of evolution does not, you shouldn't be misled by that idea. And thinking that it undoes anything that the Rambam says. It doesn't at all. Because the concept that the Rambam is saying is, and this is what Yadus maintains, is that Chochmas Hashem can be traced back to the very origin of the creation of the universe. Not merely to what took place on Earth. But on the contrary, Chochmas Hashem has to go back to the very origin of the universe, which means the creation of primordial matter and the setting of that matter into action in such a way that the whole of the universe unravels, including this little planet, with everything that took place on the planet. Whether what took place on the planet itself is a result of specific intervention by God, or whether it's a result of the original primordial matter, makes no difference whatsoever. But the conclusion of Yadus is precisely what the Rambam says, namely that everything that you see, which is organized and is ordered by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was in the plans of at the very beginning of the of Maaseh Bereishis. Whether certain things occurred through various processes, those very processes were built into the primordial matter, to the way primordial matter was created. So the Chochmas Hashem goes all the way back to the beginning of the creation. All right, I spoke about this a number of times. I'm just mentioning it. Now, the Rambam says like this. The Rambam says that many precepts in our law are the result of a similar course. A lot of mitzvahs are for the same type of reasoning adopted by the same supreme being. Interesting statement. In other words, the same God that organized the limbs and nature and all the laws of nature and created certain things because not because of an end goal, but because of certain, they had to serve as a means, but certain things in the body are necessary inherently. Certain things in the body are necessary in order that other things would function. So that essentially the organs require different situations, so that's why other parts of the body are created. Because God works the same way in the Torah. Okay? And the Rambam goes into his famous theory of Kabbonis, where he says, it is impossible to go suddenly from one extreme to the other. It is therefore, according to the nature of man, impossible for him suddenly to discontinue everything to which he has been accustomed. He said, God sent Moses to make the Israelites a kingdom of priests and a holy nation by means of the knowledge of God. Okay, of course, from Sukkim, he goes into the custom of those days, which was to worship in idolatrous fashion through various methods of practices of sacrifice. Okay? So the Rambam says it was necessary for God to take the concept of sacrifice and to reorganize it, reframe it, to leave something of the emotional satisfaction that the people were looking for in sacrifice, but yet take sacrifice and make it into a whole different phenomenon. Anyone that learns Zvachim can see exactly what the Rambam is talking about. I mean, you have to learn the Gemara. How sacrifice, which could start with a primitive emotion, is converted into a whole halachic system. That's why the Rambam says only the Kohanim were entrusted, because the Kohanim, if a person would be allowed privately to sacrifice and go into all kinds of primitive fantasies and crazy ideas, crazy notions, to the point where he would lose the correct idea of God. But this was done in Middash. Had to be done according to Halacha, it was brought to the Kohanim. From the Kohanim, he couldn't allow a person to privately sacrifice anything. It's the worst issue in the Torah. Chayav Karas. Shvita Karas. Chayav Karas. Okay? And as a matter of fact, the Halacha says, Ve'el Mishpatim Shetosim Sanhedrin Eitzel HaMizbeach. It's an interesting chazal. What do you mean Shetosim Sanhedrin Eitzel HaMizbeach? It means if the Beis HaMikdash is only Mizbeach, people would get lost in their own, there'd be a chance that people would get lost in their own fantasy. But when they come to the Beis HaMikdash, who is next to the Mizbeach? The Sanhedrin. Chachmei Yisrael. Everything is run by Chachmei Yisrael. There is no chance for the person to get lost in his own crazy notions. In his own crazy notions. His own personal ideas. That was the guarantee. Sanhedrin. So, excuse me? So the Mikdash, according to the Rambam, was safeguarded by Halacha. By Halacha was safeguarded against being used for any kind of, to support any kind of erroneous notion. And yet, it was necessary, the Rambam says, because of the fact that it, on the contrary, it impressed people with a proper notion, and even catered to their emotional need for a sacrifice. The Rambam says that if the people, in other words, in short, what the Rambam maintains is that if people were on truly a higher level, then they wouldn't need Mikdash. Which is, I don't think anybody can, you know, it's a funny thing, people reject this idea, but I don't think anybody can actually deny it. When you say that Moshe Rabbeinu requires a Mikdash, doesn't that make sense? Moshe Rabbeinu requires based on Mikdash. It's Malocha Loretz Kivoda. What do the Malochim say? Can I go to Malocha Loretz Kivoda? You don't have to have a Mikdash. The Medrash says that the first Mikdash, other nation's Mikdash, was the universe. That's the Mikdash. Shemayim Kisi Loretz Adol Magway. Eze Bayez Tivnuli. Eze Malocha Menachosu. The whole idea of Mikdash really is something which is in terms of absolute reality an absurdity, but in terms of human reality it's a necessity. That's what the Rambam really says. Okay, it's interesting. The Rambam talks about Tfila as well, and the Rambam says so that's why the Rambam says that the sacrificial service itself is not the primary objective of the Torah. He says it's only a means. He says, while supplications, prayers, and similar kinds of worship are nearer to the primary object and indispensable for obtaining it. Okay? Interesting thing. So the Rambam says that prayer, tefillah is indispensable for obtaining it. Interesting thing. The Rambam holds, he says like this. The Rambam says, no, his mikdash is not indispensable. A person can attain perfection without mikdash. But without tefillah, it's impossible. Interesting thing. Interesting thing. You wonder, people wonder, why is it that the Rambam in his Psak Halacha held that it's a mitzvah sasein min haTorah l'espala? You see from this Rambam. Why? If mikdash is a mitzvah sasein, and the Rambam says mikdash is dispensable, because you see the Bizman say you don't have mikdash, and Yad just goes on. So the Rambam held mikdash is dispensable, and it's a mitzvah min haTorah. How could you say that tefillah, which is indispensable, is not a mitzvah min haTorah? That's why the Rambam held, without a doubt, that tefillah is a mitzvah semeraisa. Mitzvah semeraisa. Rambam disagreed on that. And here, the Rav one time mentioned that Rav Chaim held that there is no doubt that the Rambam was right about that. There's no doubt. The elder Rambam was wrong on that. That there's no doubt, he says, in Rav Chaim's mind that to say that tefillah is not the right is impossible. You see from the Rambam the Mora, because tefillah is indispensable. When you say if a person, and I explained this once, when you say if a person has a right to be mispalel, which is granted him by a Kadosh Baruch Hu, but it's not just a concession. It means as a yotzer, as a creature, a person must turn towards his Creator. He must sense that he has to turn towards it. If he doesn't have that sense, then there's a disruption, then there's something wrong. He has to turn towards his Creator. And tefillah is a necessity in order for a person to realize that, to have that realization. That's why the Rambam held that tefillah is the right. It has to be the right. Well, once already said in the Zikun already, so now there's certain halachas that have to do with Sanhedrin that tie back to points of reference, back to course references. So therefore, it could be a halacha that you don't, that's not like anymore, but there it's important. So they wrote the whole Seder. They didn't write half the Seder. But the Seder was written because of the need. So really, many things were lost. Many things were lost. It was a double pasuk to Chazal that, according to the Chaim, from place to place, and they weren't able to, the Talmidim weren't able to learn as well. I mean, they lost a lot of information. That's what happened. That's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. Okay. But anyway, that's why we may have pieces of information that are lost, but the method was never lost. And that's why the Rishonim take up these points. So you see, these points may have been lost for us in terms of, they're not in the Chazal, but the Rishonim take them up. But the possibilities are there. You can think about it. Possibilities. Okay. So at any rate, the Rambam says, after the Rambam explains the reason for the Middash, so he says like this. He says, I know that you will at first thought reject this idea and find it strange. That the whole purpose of the Middash was to blot out idolatry and to bring people to the true ideas. And it was only a means, but it wasn't really an end in itself. Which means to say that if it were possible, you wouldn't need a mikdash. So I know that you at first reject this idea and find it strange. You will put the following question to me in your heart. How can we suppose that divine commandments, prohibitions, important acts which are fully explained and for which certain seasons are fixed, should not have been commanded for their own sake, but only for the sake of some other thing? As if they were only the means which he, means God, employed for his primary object. What prevented him from making his primary object a direct commandment to us and to give us the capacity of obeying it? Those precepts which in your opinion are only the means and not the object, would have then been unnecessary. Rambam says, hear my answer, which will cure your heart of this disease, and which will show you the truth of that which I have pointed out to you. It's an interesting thing. Sometimes Rambam calls a question, sometimes he calls it a disease. It's a disease. Okay. It's a disease. Why does the Rambam use that term? Why does Rambam call it a disease? It's an interesting thing. The Rambam goes on, see what he says. He says, you ask, what could have prevented God from commanding us directly, that which is the chief object, and from giving us the capacity of obeying it? This would lead to a second question. What prevented God from leading the Israelites through the way of the land of the Philistines and endowing them with strength for fighting? This leading about by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night would not have been necessary. A third question would then be asked, in reference to the good promise of reward for the keeping of the commandments and the evil foretold as punishment for sin. It is the following question. As it is the chief object and purpose of God that we should believe in the law and act according to that which is written therein, why has he not given us the capacity of continually believing in it and following its guidance, instead of holding out to us reward for obedience and punishment for disobedience, or of actually giving all the predicted reward and punishment? For the promises and the threats are but the means of leading to this chief object. What prevented him from giving us as part of our nature the will to do that which he desires us to do, and to abandon the kind of worship which he rejects? Okay, so the Rambam says all these questions only to one question. Why didn't God give us the ability to simply follow his commandments? He says there is one general answer to these three questions, and to all questions of the same character. It is this. Although in every one of the signs related in Scripture, the natural property of some individual being is changed, the nature of man is never changed by God, by way of miracle. It is in accordance with this important principle that God said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. It is also for this reason that he distinctly stated the commandments and the prohibitions, the reward and the punishment. This principle of God's miracles has been frequently explained by us in our works. I do not say this because I believe that it is difficult for God to change the nature of every individual person. On the contrary, it is possible and it is in his power, according to the principles taught in Scripture. But it has never been his will to do it, and it never will be. If it were part of his will to change at his desire the nature of any person, the mission of prophets and the giving of the law would have been altogether superfluous. That's what I mean. Okay. What? That's basically the principle that explains the problems that we dealt with the mission of Moshe Rabbeinu. Explains the mission of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rambam doesn't use it in application to that, but it's clear. It's clear that without that concept, the whole mission of Moshe Rabbeinu cannot be understood properly. Can't be understood properly. Can't be understood at all. Really. Okay. So you see that what does the Rambam say? The Rambam says that in relationship to miracles, that it's a principle of Yadus, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu never interferes with the Bechira of any individual at any time. That's the principle of that. Okay. The reason why the Rambam calls that question a disease, I think it's for two reasons. He calls it a disease because one reason he calls it a disease is because the Rambam doesn't like why questions. In philosophy, he doesn't like these philosophical why questions, like why did God do this when he could have done that. He doesn't like these questions, not always, but a certain type of question. See, you could ask why God did a certain thing, as long as you're not tapping onto anything that has to do with God's essence. The moment you start reaching God's essence, such a question becomes nonsensical, because that is God's essence, and you can't ask such a question. The only way to ask such a question is if you understand God's essence. And so the Rambam shows in the Mor Nevuchim, the beauty of the Mor is, the Rambam shows which philosophical questions don't don't touch on that subject, and which do. So the Rambam in the Mora explains, tries to explain, which questions are legitimate questions that aren't questions as to why questions that have to do with the God's nature, and which questions are. See? That's one of the purposes. That's one of the themes of the Mora. So once the Rambam said already that God is God's will never to interfere with human bechira, it means you can't ask why is it God's will never to interfere with human bechira. Because then you'd be asking why did God create man, and now your question is you want to know something about God as a creator, which means you have to understand something about God's essence, which is beyond that which we can understand. So therefore, I want to say, people confuse the Rambam. People think that the Rambam dodged a lot of questions because he said that's God's will. I say, yeah, just like anybody else says, oh, I don't understand. It's God's will. No, there's a big difference. A tremendous difference. When a regular person says, I don't understand, it's God's will, it means he's plain, he doesn't understand. He's saying he has religious conviction, and he doesn't understand, and that's it. The Rambam, when the Rambam says he doesn't understand, what he means to say is, I'm going to show you why you can't understand it. Because of the fact that in order to understand that, you'd have to be in the position of the Creator, which is impossible for you, and realistically, the question has no legitimacy. It's different than when somebody just says, well, we can't understand this. God did it, it's His will. That's just what people rightfully call a cop-out, so to speak. I understand, okay. But, I mean, sometimes you have to say that too. I'm not saying it's always wrong. A person should say that. A person says that he doesn't understand, he should say that. It's proper for him to say it. But that's not what the Rambam's doing in the Mora. You don't need a great thinker like the Rambam to such an answer. Just say it on the phone, you don't need a great thinker. The Rambam shows you why certain questions are tied to God's essence, which means they're unapproachable, and it's absurd for a person to waste his time thinking about such things. It's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Because of the knowledge of the system will reveal to you that it's an absurd kind of thing. And the person will start thinking about how he would create the world if he was God. And it's a crazy idea. It's nonsense. So that's what the Rambam is around there. So that's one reason, I think, that the Rambam calls that question the question of disease. Because that question borders on the question, in other words, he's asking the question, why couldn't God have done this and done that? And ultimately, it's going to lead to the question of why God couldn't just make people righteous outright. So this is a disease. This is a disease because it means you can't accept the reality of what is. This is what is. God's existence is the only real existence that behind the universe, and this is God's essence, and you can't ask a question like that. Why did God make man? That's a question. Why do you have to make a man for? The Rambam explains that. There's no answer to such a question. You can't, because you're trying to construe it in human terms. What purpose would I have if I made man? Yeah, but God is not you can't project onto God the human goals. I mean, this is totally impossible by definition to do such a thing, okay? That's what the Rambam emphasizes a lot throughout the Mora, okay? But there's a second reason also. And I think personally, now, yeah, the Rav mentions in the Halachic Mind, that the Rambam's interpretation of mitzvahs were not accepted by Klal Yisrael. And it's in the beginning of the fourth chapter. Okay? It says, it was not accepted by Klal Yisrael, the Rambam's Tameh HaMitzvah. And it's true. It wasn't accepted by Klal Yisrael. It wasn't accepted at all, basically. It's correct. No one will get up and say the Rambam's reasons for mitzvahs that you find in the Marne Vohem. Okay? And it's an interesting thing. And so far as that's concerned, the Rav says that the Rambam failed in his goal of explaining the time amateur. And it's true. You can't deny it. Ramban's approach was accepted more. And the Rav explains why it is, but I'm not going to go into the explanation. Okay? I'm going to write it. I just want to say this, that I think that the answer lies in this Rambam over here, and in the fact that the Rambam called the question a disease. It's somewhat of a sod that I think is in the Mara, and I'll tell you what I think of it. Anyway. You see, Rambam, there's a difference between the Rambam's approach in his Tanna and Mitzvahs and between the religionistic approach. Alright? I'm not going to go into it too much. I'll just allude to it enough so you'll understand it. The religionist approach demands in his performance, he demands a certain kind of validity, you might say, or a certain kind of value in what he does. Because the religion is basically, I'm talking about the average religious person, is very concerned with himself. Very concerned with himself. And Yadis does recognize that as a level. If a person's not concerned about himself, they can't get anywhere. But in Yadis, that's only a stepping stone. He starts off being concerned about himself, which is a natural thing. But as he advances, he sees that his own concerns are not really so of such earth-shattering importance. As a matter of fact, his whole life is not so important in terms of the way he considers his own fantasies and his imagination. All right? So I guess I'm listening to somebody, they ask somebody, a famous person, what's their concern. The main concern is that their life shouldn't be wasted. I say, that's considering everything, I wouldn't think it'd be the worst thing in the world. You know what I mean? As if the people attach to their own life the most important thing in the world. It's a total over-exaggeration of the importance of the self. But everybody is endowed with that kind of a mental framework. And Yadis respects it insofar as it uses it as a tool to introduce the person to Yadis. Okay? But once a person goes beyond that first stepping stone, he really, perfection is total anivus. What is total anivus? Total anivus is moinosh tisiskereno. Vanachnu mor. Vanochi ofovreifa. Which means that on the opposite, the person comes to the realization that his life is insignificant. Insignificant. Not insignificant in the sense that an average person would use the term either, because it's a different kind of a perception. It's difficult to talk about, use the same word when you talk about perceptions that stem from a different mental framework. The words are not the same. So if a person would say, an average person would say he feels insignificant, I would say you better check into it, he's liable to form for depression. But the person who is a philosopher says, Avraham Avinu, he didn't border on depression. It was on the contrary. He's the happiest person. And the Ofer Reifer didn't disturb him at all. See? It's a different kind of, the statement has different meaning, and it has to be appreciated only in terms of the whole Weltanschauung, the whole philosophy of the person. You can't transfer terms from one system to the other. Okay? Now, the person who is on the religious level, which is the primary level, he demands that his performance has certain type of value. It's necessary. It's necessary for his mental satisfaction. Because to him, the whole sphere of religious function is based upon, revolves around the self, the importance of the self. And he enjoys believing the fact that when he does a performance, that this has a company. You'll see, for instance, people will be very happy with the idea on a basic level. He did a mitzvah, and you'll tell him that a Kodesh Baruch Hu at nighttime will put a check next to him. I mean, it sounds silly, but people on a basic level, that's what they relate to. Of course, you understand simultaneously that in reality, a person is fortunately developed to a higher level, he's motivated by other kinds of motivation. I don't think anybody will disagree with me with what I'm saying at this point. All right? Yeah. Now, to use that as an illustration, use that as an illustration. A person who is of the framework, the mental framework of the check system, let's say, that's maybe the best way to go about it, will not be happy with any of the explanations that the Rambam gave. Because it would mean that a performance that he did doesn't carry any intrinsic value. You see? So it's going to make him all upset. Yeah. But a person who is on a higher level, as a matter of fact, not only will it make him upset, it's a dangerous idea for him. Because since his motivation is on that level, so if you're going to tell him that it's not so, it's going to destroy his whole motivation. It's going to destroy his whole motivation. Whereas a person who has reached a higher motivation, he doesn't mean he can abandon these basic primary methods, and he substitutes another motivation, just to place it in its proper juxtaposition. The second motivation is really a person who keeps mitzvahs on the level of the Rambam. His motivation is not the particular performance, whether what he did is going to, whether he's going to obtain it. He's going to obtain a check because of what he did. You see, sort of thing. That's not what motivates him is the imminence of a Kodesh Baruch. Is the imminence of a Kodesh Baruch. That's the motivation. For the Rambam, the mitzvos show the imminence of a Kodesh Baruch in the Chochmas Hashem. And he's not motivated to perform a mitzvah because of any positive gain, so to speak, or positive value that a person would ascribe or would desire because of purely religionistic reasons. It's the Torah, the mitzvahs, there's an imminence in the mitzvahs. The imminence of a Kodesh Baruch. Therefore, there's no difference for him whether the mitzvah was given as a positive value or a negative value. It doesn't make any difference. The difference between a positive value and a negative value only would affect the religious. If the religious consider it a waste of time to do something, I just have to do this because I should avoid this. He doesn't like that. He wants a positive sense of attainment because he's concerned with his center is really the self, and he's concerned with himself, and therefore you can't motivate him that way. Not only can't you motivate him that way, it's dangerous to strip him of his false notions. Suddenly, you're supposed to gradually, like the Rambam says, you gradually lead him from the motivation because of fear and reward, you see, reward and punishment, you see, you motivate him slowly, to substitute slowly the recognition. But the problem with the Rambam's primary mitzvos, and the reason why they weren't accepted, and the reason why even certain gedolim didn't accept them, or didn't actually propound them, didn't actually promulgate these ideas, is because of the fact that the people can't really tolerate such a thing. The motivation of the Rambam, the motivation in Asiyas and Mitzvahs, is really not self-attainment. It's the imminence of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The imminence of a Kodesh Baruch Hu and his endless chachmas. It's a different kind of a motivation. If a person has that kind of a motivation, the Tamei Mitzvahs are fun, beautiful, they're wonderful. But anyone who doesn't have that kind of, is not on that level, will not appreciate the Tamei Mitzvahs. And will find in the Tamei Mitzvahs, like the Rambam says, Rambam was with it, right at this point. This is the crucial point. The Rambam says that I know you're going to be upset with this, he says. He says, I know that you will at first thought reject this idea and find it strange. He says, you will put the following question to me in your heart. How can we suppose that the divine commandments, prohibitions, important acts, which have certain seasons, fully explained that they haven't been commanded for their own sake, but only for the sake of some other thing, as if they're only the means which God employed for his primary object. Okay? What is it I'm talking about? He says, I'll cure you of this disease. The disease is the person, the religious motivation, which is really concern for the self. This Rambam is pointing it out. It's an amazing Rambam. It's a beautiful Rambam. It's a beautiful idea. But it has to be appreciated, and it has to be appreciated cautiously. Of course, it's a subtle point. It's a subtle point. It is a crucial point, because it shows you the Rambam's philosophy, and he's, the Rambam, as you know, he wrote in his introduction, he doesn't disclose things too well, because he's afraid that certain people that aren't on a level to appreciate it are liable to be misguided. This is the point that he's making here. This is the point. There's a difference in avos and mitzvos between a person who has reached a true philosophical plane, for whom the Rambam wrote this sefer, the Ma'ariv Ruchim, and between an average person who's motivated by religionistic reasons. And the religionistic person can't appreciate the Rambam's time and mitzvos because he's looking for something else. He's looking for a certain value in his asiyah. He wants to have that feeling. And it's fine, and it's fine, and it's fine on his level. Yadus does not want to destroy that level. Yadus recognizes the validity and importance of that level. But what it says is there's a higher level. There's a higher level. The higher level is asiyas and mitzvahs because of the imminence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. The imminence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu in the Torah. And if the person is motivated by that, it doesn't make any difference whether the commandment has a negative value or positive value. There's no difference whatsoever. This is all Chachmas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He is not removed. It doesn't detract. It doesn't take him away from his goal. Okay, because of the fact that it's a negative value. Because it's all in all the mitzvahs, he sees a Kadosh Baruch Hu. He sees Chachmas Hashem. It's a different kind of motivation. Different motivation in Asiyas and Mitzvahs. The reason why Klal Yisrael rejected, in my opinion, the reason why Klal Yisrael rejected the Talmud Mitzvahs of the Rambam is simply because they never attained that level. Never attained that level. That's why they rejected. What I mean by negative mitzvahs mean a mitzvah that has no positive benefit, only that you're avoiding something else. People don't like to feel that I did a mitzvah. What did I accomplish in a mitzvah? I avoided some catastrophe. Wants to feel the positive gain. And that's why the Rambam discloses this idea by using the term disease. He uses the word disease for a reason. Because he wants to show the person that's on the level to appreciate this idea, he wants him to see the idea. Whereas the person who's not on the level, he doesn't want him to see this idea because it can totally shatter him. So he sort of... that's his style. That's the Rambam's style in the Mora, where he doesn't disclose anything openly, but he leaves enough for a person to be able to seek it out. Okay. I agree with that. That it could very well be that many Gedolim that understood the time and mitzvahs of the Rambam didn't publicly propose them because of the fact that they recognize the Hamon is not on the level to appreciate them. Not necessarily because they themselves didn't appreciate them. That's true.
Take a look. Learn a little Chumash and Rashi. The first pasuk, Rashi. Vayishma. Pasuk says Vayishma Yisrael. So Rashi says Mashmu Hashem Ova. What did he hear? It says Kriyas Yamsuf or Machanas Amalek. Right. Two things. Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay. So he heard about the military success. Kriyas Yamsuf and Machanas Amalek. Right. Then it says, the same pasuk says, Eis kol asher osa lekim l'moshe. Right? So let's take a look at Rashi. Eis kol asher osa lohem b'yiridas hamon. Right? Ube be'er. That was the maso meriva, be'er. Okay? Ube amalek, again amalek. Maybe just said before. Eis kol asher osa is supposed to add. Right? So if you're telling me that the basic Shmua was Kriyas Yamsuf from Mochamas Amalek, so that's two. So Eis Kol Asher Asa means even more. Okay, even more is very good. More should be Yiridas Haman and Be'er. What's Amalek again? Is Amalek twice? So Mashach. If it's a new thing, you shouldn't have Amalek. If it's the same thing again, so what? What happened to Kriyas Yamsuf over here? Another kasha. What happened to Kriyas Yamsuf? The pound is a main impact, and there were additional features. But Marsha, if Rashi Neis Kol Asher Asa is trying to say everything, so he should have mentioned the Yamsuf. Elamai is telling you a new thing. New thing, so why is he mentioning Amalek for? It's not a new thing? Okay. Now it's like this. That was Yisra. Then it says, Vayisapa Moshe Lachosno, similar kind of thing. Eis kol asher osor Hashem lafaro ulemitzrayim al odos Yisrael. Eis kol atlo asher mitzosam baderach v'yatzilem Hashem. All right. So Rashi says, Eis kol hatlo. So Rashi says again, Shel hayom v'shel amalek. All right. Again, similar to the first ones. Then it says in Pasuk Tes, Vayichad Yisrael. He was very happy. Okay? He was very happy. Al Kol HaTova. All the good. What is Kol HaTova? Here Rashi says, Tovas Haman, Vahab'er, Vahatara. New three. Different three. What happened? Tamalik is gone. Okay? Alright. Interesting. These three changed. A new one into the Pachatara, and Amalek went out. And let's say we're back in the Chumash, right? So after Yamsuf, what happened after Yamsuf? Take with Bishalach Tezvav. Alright? Chav Beis. Yes. Vayasa Moshe Shom Yamsa Vayetsu Omni Bashur. Yofu Shoshim and Nibar Lamasamayim. Alright? So you know what Chazal say. Chazal say that it means Eimayim of El Torah. Okay, so didn't like that. Fine. Vayavam Arasa Velo Yachlu Vishtas Mayim Imara. Kimara Man. It was very bitter the water. Okin Karash Mamara. Vayilonu Omal Moshe Lema Manishtep. Vayitzak el Hashem. This is a stranger psukim over here. Vayirei Hashem eitz, vayashlech el amayim, vayimtiku amayim. So God threw him. Vayareyu could mean two things. It could mean he threw him, or it could mean he taught him. The Unkelus translates v'alfei Hashem or. He taught him about an eitz. Vayashlech el amayim, he threw it into the water, vayimtiku amayim. The water became sweet. Shom som lo choku mishpat v'sham yisal. You see from the psukim themselves that the pasuk is telling you something new here, something else, more than just a simple story. I mean, shom som lo choku mishpat v'sham yisal. What does it have to do? Vayomem shemat tishma kol hashem lekech v'yesh ben afas esant l'mitzvos shemat v'chuk of kol amach v'shesan v'sam v'osam 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 v'osam. So Chazal say like this. Chazal say that this eitz was a bitter eitz. Chazal say that these psukim, there was an event that took place. There was an event, but the nature of the event was such that it served as a substratum for certain ideas. It's a Torah does like. In other words, the event itself, the event was parallel in the world of ideas by there was a parallel between the physical event and between the world of ideas. It was like a double structure. Okay, there was a physical event, but then there was something else besides the physical event that had to do with the event. Was like served as a symbol for a certain ideas. Okay, so Chazal say that this eight that Moshe Rabbeinu used to make the water sweet was really a bitter eitz. Was a bitter eitz. And it was a neis besach neis. It was a bitter eitz that he threw into the water and then it became sweet. That's what Chazal said. What else do they say here? They say something else here. They say that in Mora it was They received the mitzvahs and mitzvahs of Mara. Okay? Mitzvahs and mitzvahs. Rasha. B'mara nasa lehem mitzvahs parashil shel Torah. She is asking them. Shabbos upara duma v'dinim. V'dinim. Alright? So what's the relationship between the physical event, between the physical event and between the ideas that there they received the Parshas Parah Duma and Shabbos and Dinim, and then you have the pasuk says Sham Sham Lachokum Mishpat Sham Yisrael. So apparently there was more than just the eighth. There was a Chokum Mishpat, and then that's what you see. Chokum Mishpat means he taught him the Pashas of the Torah. Mishpat is Dinim, and Chok is Paraduma, and then Shabbos. Okay. And then it says, "Shemoa Tishma Lakol Shemoa Kechav Yeshman Tassis Amvul Mitzvos Yeshman Kol Chukov." You see, it was a whole limud going on there. This is a clear from the pesukim themselves. I mean, what is the concept there? Okay, hold on a second. Now, things like this. That the yeah, it's interesting. You take a look. You see. What's the difference between... In Mara was an unusual complaint. What was the complaint? There's a difference between the complaint in Mara. Apparently, they were criticized for the complaint in Mara. In Mara, they were criticized. Because Rashi says, "V'sham niso la'om v'ro k'shei arpan." Shalom nimlechu v'moshe b'loshin yofet. Bakesh lein rachman. Shiyeh lanu mayim lishkos al nislonim. It was a complaint against them. But then it says like this. Okay? Yeah. But interesting was the second time, further after that. V'yisum eil. V'yavol kol as v'nei shol mibasin. So it says, V'yilonu kol adas v'nei shol moshe v'ayim v'midbo. V'yim olayim v'nei shol miyitim v'sini v'yad Hashem v'eretz Yisrael. Okay. So over there they received the man. They were the recipients of the man. They receive them on. Okay? So, what's the difference between the complaint and one? What's the difference between the complaint by the mon and the complaint by Yamara? I think there's one difference. The complaint by Mara, see, by Mara the water was bitter. But there was water. It wasn't a question of, it wasn't poison. It was bitter. It wasn't a question of survival. But by the mon, it was a legitimate taina, because by the mon it was Lahamis Kolakol Zebarov. So then Hakadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, he mounted Lacham Lachman Hashemayim. So he gave them the mon. What was the incident by Mara? What really is the took place by Mara? What was the idea? There was an idea they learned by Mara. Yes. There's a difference. The lachem. That which you ask b'lachem, I'll give you the panim eros. But that which you're asking for the basar, that's panim shenim eros. Because lachem was a legitimate taina. Lachem was a legitimate taina by mon. But lachem, it says that you ask me for, I'll give you the panim eros. Where was irashi ches. Basa lecha, limda Torah derecherech. Ain ochlim basa l'silva. Umar ra lahorid lechem baboker basa be'erev. V'fisha lechem shalu kohogan. Sheyef shalu l'odim b'lo lechem. Ava basa shalu shalu kohogan. Shehabe behim osayu lehem. V'ol shayef shalu lehem b'lo basa. V'fikach nasim lehem b'shas terach shalu kohogan. So lechem a person needs lechem. But the basa not. So balechem was a good taina. Lahamis kol zeh barav means without lechem you can't eat and you can't live. So that was a legitimate taina. That's what you see from the from the chazal from the pesukim. Okay, pesukim machaz. So the difference, the pshat. What I want to say is like this: that the pshat in Mara is in Mara really they had water, but it just says the waters were bitter. So what does it mean the waters were bitter? It means that they didn't have the enjoyment. There was a dissatisfaction in Mara. Mara was a dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with the fact that there's not enough enjoyment out of the drinking of the water. But it wasn't a question of not having water. See, that incident served as a limud. What's the limud? It says that God showed him an eitz, and the eitz was bitter, and he threw the eitz into the mayim, and it became very sweet. What's the pshat? The pshat is like this. The pshat is that that the reason why a person, by mara, the concept of mara was synonymous to luxuries on a higher plane. It means to say that a person in life is dissatisfied because he doesn't have, he's looking for something sweet. He's looking for satisfaction of certain desires, luxuries. He's unhappy. He's frustrated. He doesn't have what he wants. You see. So the limud was, on the contrary, that the bitter eitz made it sweet. Just the opposite. What does the bitter eitz mean? The bitter eitz means that the people had to withdraw their emotions completely from the desire for the physical, for the physical enjoyments, and on the contrary, engage themselves in terror. That's why they received three things over there. They received Paraduma, Shabbos, and Dinim. Okay, Dinim Mishpat. All right. Sham Sam Lachokum Mishpat. So what does it mean? It means like this. It means that that event was used as a basis to teach them a concept. What was the concept? This is the first concept they learned that were going on in Mitzrayim. First idea. What was the idea? The idea was that in order for a person, they were avadim all the time in Mitzrayim. They were avadim, so they didn't have any opportunity to worry about whether things are sweet or not sweet. I mean, it's just a matter of survival. But now that they're removed from Mitzrayim and they're functioning normally, so now the desires of a person naturally go towards whatever he can have in the way of luxuries. So the limud was like this. The limud was, on the contrary, that in order for the reason why things are bitter are precisely because the person has his energies in those areas. Because the person has his energies tied into the physical. And the only way that it could be not bitter is through another bitterness. What's the other bitterness? The other bitterness is that he has to face those emotions and remove himself from the physical desires, which is a difficult thing to do. It's bitter, it's difficult, and direct his energies into chachma. That was limud. The limud is chazal. What do chazal say? Chazal say that tzaddikim tchilosan mar v'sofan masok. Tchilosan mar. It means that in the beginning it's very difficult. Very difficult. Why? Because the tzaddik has to grapple with his emotions. Emotions are powerful, and he has to pull himself away from the emotions and direct his energies into the area of chachma. But sofan masok means when he accomplishes that, so then on the contrary, then everything is very sweet. What does it mean very sweet? Not just the pshat is that he overcomes the bitterness, but it's masok. Vayimtiku amayim. Why? Because the nature of life is such that if a person's energies are directed away from the physical, that's when he first enjoys life. It's an interesting thing. Now, Aristotle says that life, Aristotle talks about the idea of, is life worthwhile? You know? So he says a very simple statement from a great philosopher. He says, life is pleasant. But if you look at most of humanity, you wouldn't come to that conclusion. Life doesn't seem pleasant. It's earth, this, but that. You don't see a person with a smile on his face. You walk around, you don't see anybody happy. with all the luxuries and all the accommodations and everything that people have today, you take a ride on the train like Bertrand Russell wrote 50 years ago, and you take a look at the people. This one's exhausted, this one's frustrated, this one's miserable. You don't see a person smiling. Why? What's the reason? The reason is because All the energies, all the energies. That's a symptom of this generation. That's part of the. That's part of the disease. That's the disease. That's the disease. Marimet. The reason is. They're tired. They're exhausted. That's true. That's true. They're the one day. That's what. Oh yeah. The reason why they're tired is because all the energies are. It's a strange phenomenon. But as the more a person directs the energies in search of what he considers to be happiness, the more unhappy he's going to be. It's impossible to escape. It's a law. You can't escape. There's only one way out, and that way is marim, to remove the energies from the area. If a person removes the energies, because there is not enough to satisfy man in the area where he naturally goes. That's the difficulty with a person's life field. If a person tends to believe in himself and his feelings, and his feelings direct him somewhere, but that place where they direct him is death. That place where they direct him will never lead him to happiness. He has to fight those emotions and go to and direct it to another area. Direct it to Chachma. When he directs it to Chachma, then on the contrary, then even the simple things are enjoyable. Simple things. He gets up in the morning, he sees the sun shining, he's very happy. Little things make him happy. Doesn't need the big titles. Life is pleasant, like Aristotle says. By nature, it's pleasant. The only thing is, it's pleasant only if a person is living as an Adam. If he's living as an Adam, as supposed to live, then it's very pleasant, very enjoyable. He'll always be smiling, always be happy, you see. But if a person's energies are directed towards towards an attempt to satisfy his thirst, by the pleasurable tastes, by the sweet tastes of life, he's doomed to unhappiness. See, that was the lever. Vayarehu Hashem Eitz. He taught him an Eitz. He taught him, what did he teach him? He taught him that this Eitz, which is bitter, is on the contrary, Vayim Tekoam Oyim, made it sweet. Now, what did they receive? What did they receive? They received three things. They received Paraduma, okay, and Shabbos, and Demon. And you see from the pasuk, so I guess, "Mishmar Tishma Lakol Hashem Lotech Liyesh Ben Aftasa Vazanta LeMitzvoso VeShamarta Kol Chukov." Okay, Vayosha Ben Aftasa. Okay. Vazanta lemitzvoso veshamarta kol chukov. Right. So what does Rashi say? Rashi says, yeah, hayosha ben aftasa. Chazal say that means business. That means yosha. And vazanta lemitzvoso. Vazanta lemitzvoso. That's in general the mitzvos. And veshamarta kol chukov. See, Rashi says kol chukov dvarim she'ina nelegzeres melech beloshim tam. The yetzer hara mekanter alehem. The Yetzirah goes against them. Ma'aser ba'elu. Why are these things also? Lama nesru kigam levishas kelayim va'achilas chazir upar aduma v'kayotze b'hem. All those halachas. So, what does it mean to say? It's an interesting thing. It says the Chazal say that chok. Chazal is talking about chok. That the Yetzirah mekatre galayim v'umos ha'olam. The rumors in Musalam are maligim. They say, "What is this? What is this? These chukim, these umosal maligim." And yet, you see from the Torah that's a yisod in the dust. And many people misunderstand it, and they think that the idea is to do a chok precisely because as a sign of total. Total obedience. No. That's a simplistic kind of explanation. It's maybe for a child is a good explanation. But there's a deeper idea. What it means is like this. You see, Sham Sam Lo Chok U'Mishpat V'Sham Yisrael. We spoke about last time, the Gemara in Sota. The Gemara says that Ezel Rosh Arum is a person that teaches somebody to get around the halacha with monetary matters. Right, get around the system. Okay? Through the system. So he mentioned that that's called a Rosh Arum. Why is it a Rosh Arum? Because in certain areas, it's not the halacha itself.
That's important. The halacha was formulated because it's aiming at a certain goal, like a goal of emes. So you can't. Emes is the highest level. That's like the story where I forget which town it was. We wanted to sell this donkey, and it was in the middle of Krishna. It's the same story. Yechon Mazaka was it? But so the guy, there was still a guy, right? And the guy kept raising his price. He said, no. He said, I really intended to sell it to you at the first price. I was in the middle of Krishna. What? Could have suffered. I just don't remember. So he says, that's the Gemara says, that's Yerushalayim. Halachically, nothing wrong. A guy, what's the difference?